So as a little heading, Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And this is the word of God. Of 1 Thessalonians, and we're continuing in that series tonight. You know, letters can be sent for all sorts of reasons. This morning, here in church, I mentioned that when I was at boarding school, I had to write a letter home every Sunday. It was written after breakfast and before we went to church, and it had to be shown unsealed so that you could actually see that you'd written something on that bit of paper. It had to be handed in, it had to be ticked off, and I expect, if I'm honest, that at times the only reason that I wrote that letter was because I jolly well had to, because if you didn't show the letter, there was no way of getting out of it, and you'd get into trouble if you didn't do it. So I guess sometimes, if I'm honest, I wrote a letter to my mum and dad just because I jolly well was compelled to do it. Because other times there were things to tell mum and dad. News, events, success, failures, occasionally asking for money. I used to get £2 pocket money to last for a whole term. That was not a lot of money. Permission to go on a trip if there's something special happening, sort of flagging that up and things like that. And the school I went to, we had to use fountain pens. The headmaster, he had a real thing about biros. They were blotchy, they were inconsistent, they were a kind of newfangled idea. And there was I, as a 9-year-old, trying to master the use of a fountain pen. They could be really awkward if it all went in the wrong direction. I remember one of my friends telling me that his mum kept one of his first letters from school. She kept it because there were tear stains in the ink where he had written home early on in his days at school, "Please take me away from this place." That's what he wrote, And as he wept, it made the ink run. And it must have been a very, very difficult letter for his mum to receive. Paul, of course, he wrote his letters. We have many of them here in the New Testament. He wrote letters to his Christian acquaintances, his brothers and sisters in Christ, some who were in churches, some who were just individual personal friends that he wrote to them. We know that he was directly involved in the founding of the church at Thessalonica. We read about that in Acts chapter 17. But he had to leave rapidly because of the hostility and the opposition directed against him. Against him and the message that he brought. Against him and the person who he was commending to others, the good news about Jesus. However, although he was only there for a short time and it was a turbulent time, there was a deep bond that was forged with this new little church in Thessalonica. And the part of the letter that we read this evening, chapter 2 into chapter 3, is a particularly personal and caring part of the letter. And I've got three little pointers, three little heads just to think about this evening as we think about this. And that's the first one. Someone's well in there ahead of me. He says, first of all, I am concerned for you. When Paul had to leave Thessalonica, there was such a kerfuffle that it was very difficult for him to return. He was like the focal point of the hostility that was brought against the Christians in that situation. So he was a bit high profile. People knew who he was. He knew what he represented. And although it was natural for Paul to want to go back to the city and to meet with the new Christians, he wanted to go back to see them, to encourage them, it was just difficult for him personally to go because he would have drawn the wrong type of attention and have all kicked off again. So in verse 17, he says, "We were torn away from you." I mean, he really felt it. He speaks of the intense longing that he has to be with them again. He talks about making every effort. But interestingly enough, he says, but Satan stopped us. Satan is opposed to the work of the Lord Jesus and the future progress of the church. Satan delights in discouraged, dispirited, disillusioned Christians. If that is where he is able to get Christians to lie, he has done his job. Satan is busy. The Bible tells us we should not be unaware of his schemes. And Paul was prevented from returning to the church at Thessalonica in order to strengthen and encourage them. Because as far as Satan was concerned, that was not a good thing. And Paul doesn't exactly outline for us in what form that came, but in his mind he was clear that the root that prevented him from returning had its source in the works of darkness. Paul can't go. But Timothy can. And verse 2 tells us, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. Obviously, there weren't books back in those days, not in the way that we have them in a popular sense. The internet and FaceTime didn't exist then. But we're reminded that God's work progresses very often at his choice through people, that people are important in God's work. That the relational element is important. It was to strengthen and encourage them in the faith that Timothy was seeking to do when he went to visit them. It wasn't just to kind of strengthen a kind of casual friendship or just to have a nice social time. It was quite intentional and specific. He went in order to strengthen them, not in some sort of vague idea, not into some nice feeling, but to strengthen them in the faith. And the background to this was Paul's concerns. First of all, that they would be overwhelmed by persecution. Paul had got out, but these new Christians, that's where they lived. This was their homes. This is where their family was. This is their occupations. This was their town and city. They remained. How would they fare with all the unwanted hostility and attention the church was receiving? Would they stand, or would they and overcome in the face of the trials and persecutions that they were warned of? I mean, you can understand how Paul felt. He'd gone, people had come to faith in Christ, a terrible sort of anger was wrought against the church. How would these new baby Christians stand? Would they be strong enough in the face of the opposition that came against them? You know, Paul felt really responsible for them. And secondly, his concern was, would they succumb to the temptation to turn away and to turn back? It is always a temptation to go back. The temptation to go back is always there. Do you remember the children of Israel? They loathed the treatment they were receiving in Egypt. They longed for liberty and to be set free. And as they journeyed from Egypt to the place that God had provided for them, the promised land, one of the recurring themes that comes up over and over again is, it was better back in the old days. And the temptation to go back was there for the children of Israel. And it's just as strong today. When things get a little bit tough, when things get uncomfortable, the temptation to go back is ever present. The temptation to go back to an easier way, a temptation to give in to things that on the face of it seem more attractive. It's always there. And again, Paul is clear. It's Satan's work. He speaks about the tempter. He's speaking about Satan there. And Paul says, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you. He writes, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Secondly, Paul is encouraged by these people, encouraged by you. There is good news. Timothy comes back with a good report. You are standing firm in the Lord, verse 8. Now look, this is better than a good Ofsted. This is better than a good quality care control report. This is better than an incident-free checkup at the dentist. Paul says, now we really live, for you are standing firm in the Lord. I mean, he's really, really thrilled. Now we really live. I mean, he was really anxious, he was concerned, he had to leave in a hurry, he had no idea how things would work out. And this report comes back that these people are standing firm in the Lord. And he's saying, do you know, that's just absolutely tremendous. Verse 6, Timothy has just come to us from you. Can you imagine the excitement? Timothy turns up at the door. Timothy, what's the news? What's the situation? And he says, I've got good news about their faith and their love. They're trusting in Christ. They're committed to him. They're dedicated to Jesus. They are experiencing his love. They're demonstrating his love. They're embodying his love. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what the Christian life should be. That people's faith and their love are increasing and growing, abiding in harmony. And this brought great joy. The encouragement of God's work being lived out in the lives of other people. Verse 10, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? It's terrific, isn't it? Just wonderful. A few weeks ago, life for us, Linda and I, was fairly restricted. We were content, but sometimes days seemed very much like the day we just had, and day followed night, and so on. And during that time, it was in November, I got a letter from one of my former teachers. I'm sorry to be going away to school today. I'll probably have nightmares tonight when I get home. But the school I went to had a Christian foundation. It didn't make everybody Christians, because it's only through trusting in Christ that a person becomes a Christian. But it had a Christian foundation, and some of the staff were Christians. And there was one teacher in particular who ran a Christian union. Eventually, when he left teaching and went to lead a church, he kept a list of all the pupils that he knew of who had been interested in spiritual things. People who had come to the Christian unions, people who had had conversations, people who had either become Christians or had been kind of very much thinking about it. He kept a list. And twice every year, he sends out a photocopied letter that has kind of updates about people. You're not in it every time, because if you don't bother to update him, he's nothing to say about you. But every 6 months, a letter comes out with pupils' names, the years they were at school, and a little update about them. And the one that came in November had a pupil's name in it that had never been in the letter before. We're talking about something like 30-plus years of this letter coming out. And this pupil's name had never, ever appeared in the letter before. He was somebody who I'd thought of a lot over the years. I better rephrase that. He came to my mind every now and again. He had three brothers. I shared a room with his middle brother over a number of years at school. They came from Northern Ireland. But this was the older brother. His name had never been in a letter before. And his name was mentioned, the years he was at school. And it said how through the friendship of somebody else I knew at school as well, who was ages with this guy, this person had become a Christian. He put his faith in Christ. That he was involved in a church in Derbyshire. That he's involved in the printing business. And when he needs to do a practice run on some of the machines that he's trying to sell off to other people, now he prints Christian text cards to do his dummy runs, so that he can distribute them to other people. And you know, I was just absolutely thrilled. Over the years, I kind of thought, you know, I wonder what happened to this guy. And to hear in November that actually he was now a Christian and loving the Lord Jesus and spending his time as he could, you know, being clear about being a Christian and doing what he could to get the Christian message out there, Linda will tell you, you know, I was just on it for about 4 or 5 days. I'd go around the house and I'd go, do you know, that's really great. I can't believe it. Who would have thought that? Him of all people. It's just amazing. And poor old Linda, you know, she had to put up with that for a good few days. I was just so thankful that this person, who I knew fairly well, didn't know anything about for all those years, had come to know Christ and was living for him. You know, that should excite us. That's really what it's about. It's about people coming to know Christ and being part of his family and living a changed life to please the Lord Jesus. It was just absolutely brilliant. There's nothing better than knowing the Lord Jesus. And we should be thankful, like the Apostle Paul, for all those who know Christ. He was just delighted when he heard about new Christians. He was thrilled when he thought about the church growing. He was absolutely chuffed when he thought that through God's work in people's lives, there was the opportunity for more people to know about Christ and greater glory to be brought to the Lord Jesus. And that was at the core of what Paul was about. And I think it's at the heart of what we should be about as well. Glory comes to God when people put their faith in Christ and have a change of direction and begin to live for him. So he says, I'm encouraged by you. I'm thankful for your faith and your love. He was joyful before the Lord. You know, you make us so pleased. You bring us so much joy in the presence of our God. You know, some of us were out Tuesday night, and there was just a wee report about the work of Brigades. I wish you'd all been there. It was just so encouraging to hear of the numbers that come down here on a Wednesday night, of the activity in the groups. I mean, it's just really encouraging. And we need to pray for these works. And we need to pray that people, boys and girls, young people, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. That is really core business. And Paul, he was greatly encouraged about what he heard about the church in Thessalonica. Am I the only one who's excited? I don't know, maybe I am. The third thing that we see in this passage is that Paul says that he's praying for you, praying for you. He's concerned for them. He's encouraged by them. But thirdly, he's praying for them. In verse 10, he says, night and day, we pray most earnestly. And I just love this little prayer that comes at the end of the passage that we read this evening. It's just so honest, and it's so direct. It's so to the point. Paul, it's clear from what we've read so far, is really keen to get there and supply what is lacking in their faith, some of which surely must be reflected in what he then writes in the rest of the letter. Surely some of the issues that he then touches on in chapter 4 and 5 must be an insight into some of the things that were lacking in their faith, and then the second letter that comes along. But he was just so keen to get there. And so he's just honest about it. He says, we pray most earnestly that we will see you again. He wants to make this visit, so he prays in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. Satan was opposing it. Paul was unsuccessful, and so he brings this sincere request to God. Clear the roadblocks, remove the obstacles. Such is our longing to be with you again in Thessalonica. And I think it's an encouragement just to be practical in our praying, whilst keeping an eye on our motive. Paul's intention in going back to Thessalonica was to build up others, to edify other people. And so it wasn't a selfish thing. He was praying that in being able to do this, he'd be able to do a further work for God. And so I just love the way that he's really practical and honest about what he wants to do. But I think it's really interesting what his motive is. It's not one that comes out of selfishness. It comes out of service to the Lord Jesus. So he wants to make a visit. That's what his prayer's about. Secondly, he wants to see love increase and overflow. So he prays about the supremacy of love. He has heard about their love from Timothy in verse 6. We touched on that earlier on. But he's saying, that's great, but we want to see more of that. And so he prays in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase. You know, our love sometimes for people in situations simply is not enough. It exhausts us. Sometimes we find actually we've run out of love. Sometimes we find that actually, although we want to be loving in a situation, somehow the tank has run dry and there isn't love there for them. And the secret is that we need to ask the Lord Jesus to give us his love for people and situations. Sometimes the love I have, you know, I'd back off, I'd sell out. And I can't generate it. I haven't got it. I may want to have it, and I may know that that's the right thing, but it's not there. And we need to ask the Lord Jesus to give us the love that we need for those people in that situation. We need his love in those circumstances. You know, love features a lot in the letters that Paul writes. He's very practical, but he writes a lot about love. He reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. He reminds us that it's love that binds everything together. He reminds us that without love, we are nothing. And so therefore we neglect love at our peril. And he knows about this church. And he knows that, you know, that they're getting squeezed in the vice by the world round about them, that would want to smash it and be rid of it. He understands the pressure that this church is coming under. It's a new church. There's people from all sort of different belief systems and attitudes. And he knows that, yes, they need faith and they need love. And if they don't have love, then the whole thing has little prospect of surviving. And we neglect love at our peril. And Paul knows this. And that's why he asks, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. The supremacy of life, love, is essential. And finally, he prays that they will persevere and be holy. That they'll be able to have endurance and stickability. That they'll keep at it. That they will be holy. People who are separated out for God, who are distinctive because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we were told these were people who turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And so they had separated themselves away from all that was in the past. And now they were living a new life, separated to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. And Paul is praying that, you know, they'll be able to maintain that, that they will remain distinctively committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be able to press on in the path that they have begun, that they'd be pure. There'd have been much in the old life that would be impure, but that as people belonging to the Lord Jesus, they would live holy lives, lives of purity that please the Lord Jesus, and that they'd be able to do this until the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So on as the future stretched out, they'd be able to maintain their walk with the Lord Jesus. So as we come to a close, just those three little points. Paul says, I'm concerned for you. I'm encouraged by you. I'm praying for you. And perhaps we need to just perhaps ask ourselves, as Paul demonstrates this spirit towards others, that we need to be concerned for one another. There's also a world beyond the boundaries of a church fellowship, but we need to be concerned for one another. That we can be an encouragement to one another. And what an upbuilding thing that can be. What a wonderful thing it is to be encouraged. And that we are to pray for one another in order that God's name might be glorified and his work might progress. It's great to be comfortable, it's great to be together, but we need to have that eye to doing this for God and doing it for his glory. The church in Thessalonica, it was a little sort of light in the midst of a lot of pagan darkness. And there they were. And here we are in the place where God has placed us. And so we should take our example from Paul to be concerned for each other, to encourage, and also to pray in the work that God has called us to do. Well, may God help us.